To John 14, or push the buttons and get to John 14. how do you? Yeah, push, click, whatever you need to do. I don't see a lot of you moving. What's going on? Don't tell me you came to church without a Bible. I want to encourage you to bring your Bibles, guys. Bring your Bibles to church. Man, going to church without a Bible, that's like going to a ball game without your glove or your bat or something. Amen. You guys doing good today? Everybody good today? Got big plans to celebrate the ladies today, hopefully. By the way, if you saw me up here messing with my phone this morning, I was texting my wife, who's at the hospital with Kyra right now. So hopefully she'll be here in a bit. I want to start a new series today, and check that out. It's called The Advantage, and today's part one, and I'm not exactly sure how many weeks we're going to go, but as I was praying and asking the Lord what to bring after finishing four cups, I really felt the Lord saying that we needed to focus on and learn together more about the Holy Spirit. And there's a number of reasons, and I'll get to some of them in a moment, why I sense that so much and why that's been on my heart. Let me read you some passages of Scripture. They'll be on the screen behind me. You can follow along there or follow along on your phone, your iPad, or your Bible. John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. I want to say to you that at the outset, these passages of Scripture I'm about to share are, in my opinion, some of the most important passages in the New Testament for you and I to understand, comprehend, and live out. And yet, for some reason, we don't spend a lot of time there. So we're going to focus in over these next several weeks, and hopefully my goal is that all of us will have a deeper, more intimate walk with and relationship with the Holy Spirit after this time. John 14, verse 16, "And I will pray the Father," this is Jesus speaking, "and he'll give you another helper that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." John chapter 14, down further in the chapter, verse 25, "These things I've spoken to you while being present with you. But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he'll teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." John chapter 15, verse 26. "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me." Flip over another chapter, John 16, verse 6. "But because I've said these things to you, sorrows filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage." Everybody say advantage. "It's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come." Again, these are some of the most important passages in the whole New Testament. Why? Because they give us rich insight into how we're supposed to live after Jesus ascended from this earth into heaven, and he has. How many of you have been watching over the past several weeks the Bible series AD, The Bible Continues? Okay, Cody's been watching it. Cody, it's been really good, hasn't it? You and I have a conversation since this is just you and I. We're the only ones. Yeah, okay, thank you, Cody. I saw a couple of other hands. I know I heard somebody the other night say they're recording it. They haven't got a chance to see it yet. This past week, I had the privilege of being on a radio show on WFIA, and I hadn't been tracking with it. I'd been kind of busy and had missed out, so I had to cram, kind of like the night before a final, you know? I had to cram, like 5 hours of AD, and I kind of just OD'd on AD. It was awesome. Really enjoyed it, quite honestly. There's, you know, in anything like that, you have to kind of look at it and go, you know what? This is Mark Burnett and Roma Downey's opportunity to be a witness in Hollywood. And they're seizing that opportunity. And by the way, it just as the Bible that preceded it, it's been winning the night. It's had record viewership. I'm thankful to God for it. How about you? It may not be biblically, technically correct on every front. It isn't. But I'm certainly not going to throw any stones at them for trying to be a witness in Hollywood. I think that Hollywood needs more of the gospel. Amen? Our world needs more of the gospel. I'm excited that NBC, of all people, are preaching the gospel. Amen to that. Well, I've been watching AD in the fourth episode. It's called The Wrath, and I was touched by the boldness of the disciples, of Peter and John, after Jesus had ascended. In fact, the healing of the lame man has occurred, and they're brought before the Sanhedrin, and much of the AD series thus far has been this political intrigue between Caiaphas and Pilate, and it's pretty brutal and rough and difficult, and a lot of stuff that's between the lines, kind of historical things they're filling in the gaps with. And Peter and John are brought before the Sanhedrin, and you know, they're rough with them. They've been in prison. Peter has said to John, I think we're going to die today. And they throw them on their knees before the whole Sanhedrin, and they're standing trial for having healed the lame man as they were walking and entering into the temple. And it's a powerful scene, because as Caiaphas is trying to assure their judgment and their conviction so that he can kill them and get them off the scene and stop this revolution that's happening around Jesus. It's very interesting the way Mark Burnett, Roma Downey chose to play it, because they're kneeling there and he asked them, who healed this man? Who do you claim healed this man? And it's this powerful scene where Peter suddenly has his back stiffened and courage begins to fill him, and the wind begins to blow, and his hair, you can see his hair begins, there's this breeze of the Holy Spirit's power and presence, and he says emphatically, Jesus of Nazareth healed this man. And boy, I mean, Caiaphas steps back, the whole Sanhedrin is shook up, and John is there on his knees too, and then he responds with boldness, and the wind is blowing again. The Holy Spirit's power is giving them boldness, even in the midst of being persecuted and on trial. And I feel in my heart that you and I are living in a day and a time where persecution's only going to increase. Trials and tests are only going to increase. The tendency to want to back up and back away and not be bold as a witness is going to be stronger. You and I are going to need the breath, the power, the wind of the Spirit to live out these days and be faithful witnesses. To a room in our house, you know, there were things that were for, like I said, look, it's not for use. We had a room that was oddly enough called the living room, though no one lived in it. Not even me, not my dad. I think maybe once in a while my mom went in there and dusted and kept it really pretty and pristine. It was only for guys like you, for guests that would come in. They got to go into the living room. We never got to go in there. If Dad and I went in there, we were in trouble. And I wonder how many of us have a comforter that's more for show than for use. Jesus said that you and I would need the comforter, that we would need the helper in our daily lives. And can I just say to you, he is for use in your life, not just for looks. Now I want to share with you this morning some things about the comforter that maybe will help you see just some ways that he can be there for you. First of all, he is my helper. He is my helper. Jesus said, I'm telling you the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away. Do you know what he's saying? He's literally saying that the Holy Spirit will do more than Jesus Christ himself would do if he were here walking on this earth. Now, I don't know about you, but that's amazing and powerful. Jesus is saying it's better for us that the Holy Spirit be here than for the Son of God, literally himself, to be here explaining the scriptures to us, healing the sick, casting out demons, and raising the dead. Jesus said it's to our advantage that the Holy Spirit be here, more than for him to be here. If I go away, he says, I'll send the Holy Spirit to you. If I don't go, then he cannot come. But if I go, then he will come, and it will be much better for you. That leads me to another question this morning, one that I'd love for you to ponder on a little bit, think about a little bit. Have we misunderstood the promise of the Holy Spirit? Because so few of us seem to truly lean into the Holy Spirit, because so few of us seem to really allow his empowering presence to flow through our lives, have we misunderstood these promises? I mean, think about this with me for a minute, would you? It's kind of even fun if you think about it like this. Can you imagine if Jesus lived here in Jefferson County, in the wonderful city of Louisville, Kentucky? If he lived here, ministered here daily, touched people, healed people, taught people about how to break free from religion, truly know the Father? What if he made his way around to churches and, you know, every so often he came here to New Song to preach and teach and pray and heal and touch? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine how incredible that would be? I mean, wouldn't it be absolutely, totally cool to have Jesus on your ministry team? I mean, think about that with me for a minute, you know? You got a theological question. Here's Jesus right beside you. He answers it. You're having a small group Bible study. You know, you run out of Chex Mix. He multiplies it. You know, your dog dies. Jesus raises it up right there. Your cat dies. Jesus helps dig a hole so you can... Oh, sorry. Pastor Bert told me to say that. That was for Pastor Bert right there. Jesus says it's to your advantage that he goes away. See, the Holy Spirit will do more, and this is important. He'll be in more places than he ever could. Jesus was limited to one place at one time in his physical body. Now the Holy Spirit is available to every believer all over the world. What we have now available to each and every one of us every single day of our lives is better than if Jesus were standing right beside us and our best buddy walking along beside us. I want you to think about that. Because I think for a lot of us, we've not moved into that. We've not recognized that. John 16, verses 8 and 9. John 16, verse 8 and 9, it says, and when he's gone, or when he has come, when the Holy Spirit's come, he'll convict the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment, and of sin, because they do not believe in me. Notice the first thing the Holy Spirit convicts us of is our sin and our need for God. And some people would say that sin literally can be probably best described as attempting to live without God, attempting to do things on our own apart from God. And the first thing the Holy Spirit does is helps us to recognize our sin and realize our incredible need for God. See, the Holy Spirit's the agent of conviction that brings us to Christ. I could have never got saved if the Holy Spirit had not convicted me of my sin and showed me my need for Christ. I got saved in my basement at 15 years old as my best friend shared Christ's love for me. By the way, I wasn't in church when I got saved, and you know that's legal? I mean, you're probably not going to die in a funeral home. That would be convenient. You don't have to get saved in a church. You can get saved anywhere. The Holy Spirit can bring conviction of sin and a need for God anywhere. And I got to tell you, that day absolutely changed my life. And I've never looked back 30-some years later. Did I say I got saved at 15? I meant three. I got saved at three. Anyway, 1 Corinthians 12:3, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Did you catch that? It's the Holy Spirit that leads people to salvation. It's the first work he does in our lives. He brings salvation. John 16:10 says he convicts us, or you might put it this way, convinces us of righteousness. Because I go to the Father and you see me no more. What's that mean? It means he's not there to help you and I understand that once the price has been paid, it's over. Once your sin's been forgiven, guess what? You are justified. You know what the word justified means? Just as if I'd never done it. We're cleansed of our sin. We're made right with God. So the Holy Spirit wants to remind you, convince you, The price has been paid. Jesus has gone to the Father and he's declared you righteous before God. When I repent, I'm forgiven. Otherwise, you know what would happen? We live in this horrible trap of shame and guilt and never get out of it. Have you been convicted of sin? How about convicted of righteousness? Jesus says, if you've received me, if you've believed in me, you've been made right with God. That's a life-changing conviction to have. We need to be quick to repent when we sin. We need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's presence in our life, pointing that sin out, saying, you know what, you're breaking fellowship with the Father. Don't do that. It's not good for you. Come back into full fellowship with him. And then we need to be quick also to recognize our righteousness before God, that when we've repented of our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. When God convicts me of a sin, yes, Lord, I repent. When God convinces me then of my righteousness, yes, Lord, I'll not wallow in guilt or shame. And I'll not allow the enemy to come in and take advantage of me, because I am righteous, not because of what I've done, but only because of what Jesus has done. Then verse 11, John 16, it says he'll convict the world of judgment because the ruler of this world has been judged. Satan has been judged. John 12, 31 says it like this. Now this is the judgment of this world. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. When Jesus hung on the cross, paid the price for my sin, your sin, the world's sin. Listen, Jesus took back the deed of this world 2,000 years ago from the enemy. The Bible says that the enemy was the god of this world. Jesus paid the price and he defeated the enemy. You know what that means for you and I? It means the enemy's been defeated and Satan can no longer hold you in bondage if you will believe. It means there's victory over the enemy for the believer. So let me tell you what the Holy Spirit does. He convicts me when I'm wrong. He convinces me when I'm forgiven. And he gives me confidence that Satan's been defeated and I can live in victory. Isn't that good? Three of you agree that's good? Come on. Don't shout me down when I'm preaching good here. Come on. The Holy Spirit helps me all the time. Listen, folks, I could not make it without him. I really believe that. My life would be a wreck. It'd fall apart without the Holy Spirit. I can't tell you the number of times driving down the road or just in a time of need or going through my day that I'm just praying in the Spirit and asking God to help me, asking the Holy Spirit to be with me. I can't tell you the number of times I sit down at an appointment or a meeting and I'm asking God, give me words to say, words of life, give me wisdom, give me something that you, Lord, would speak through me to this person that you love so much. I need him all the time. He tells me what to say. And you know what? Sometimes he tells me what not to say. And sometimes I mess up and say it anyway. And boy, it doesn't go well when I do that, especially to my wife. And then I listen, you know, take her out to dinner, buy her a new dress, or whatever the Lord says at that point, to help me make up for my messes. Number two, the Holy Spirit's my friend. And can I put a little caveat on there? He's my friend and he's not weird. And he's not weird. You know what? I'm concerned about the job that the enemy, who's a masterful liar and deceiver, has done in trying to make you and I afraid or leery of the Holy Spirit. I think there's a body of Christ out there, especially in America, not so much in other countries, but especially in the United States of America, where people are leery or afraid of the Holy Spirit. Listen, the Holy Spirit's the only one who can empower us to live the life of Jesus and share his love and his power with the world. And Satan's made up lies about the Holy Spirit, and he's caused us to be worried that if we surrender to the Holy Spirit, we're going to run around the sanctuary, roll in the floor, swing from the chandeliers, and just plain act crazy. Come on, folks. Come on. The Holy Spirit is not weird. Some people are weird. I'll grant you that. Some people are insecure and they're a bit off and they love the attention and they blame it on the Holy Spirit. We got to get beyond that concern, church. Because of our concerns, we kind of act like we just need, you know, we get so cautious, so leery, we just want little bitty, controllable, bite-sized bits of the Holy Spirit. Because we're afraid if we took a little too much, you know, it'd be like getting intoxicated or something, and we're liable to act totally weird. Listen, you and I need the full measure of the Holy Spirit on a daily basis. This world will never be changed by believers who are just taking little bitty gulps of the Holy Spirit from time to time. Or from believers who are afraid of the Holy Spirit and just going through the motions of religiosity. Listen, the Holy Spirit is kind, gentle, loving. He's not rude, he's not harsh, and he's not weird. And he wants to empower you to live the life of Jesus in Jefferson County and in Oldham County and around this world. Holy Spirit wants to be your best friend. I'm bothered about people's reaction to the Holy Spirit. When the baptism of the Holy Spirit was returned to the church, I believe that happened at the turn of the 1900s. Listen, I think Satan had a little meeting with his demons and said, you know what, I got to mess this up because the first church, the early church that got this power, they changed the world. So we got to start lying, we got to start confusing, we got to start doing everything we possibly can to get the church off, to get people to be critical, so that they'll be leery of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you what the evidence, the true evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is. Here it is, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you shall receive power. Everybody say power. When the Holy Spirit's come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Listen, I believe every gift of the Spirit. I believe in every gift of the Spirit. But I got to tell you, the real evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is you having a heart on fire to share Jesus Christ with others and to see them to come to know him. Amen? Praise God. Give the Lord a praise. Thank you. The real evidence is you'll be a witness. You'll be an empowered witness. See, when they left that upper room that day, there were some who thought they were drunk, yes. But let me tell you what they did. They went out of that upper room and they won 3,000 people to Jesus. That's what they did. The empowering presence of the Holy Spirit. Listen, the gift of the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit. We're given the power to be witnesses, not just do witnessing. Sometimes that's what the church does. When we don't know how to lean into the power of God, we go out and we create a program. Here, evangelism explosion. Remember these three steps. Go out and use this questionnaire. Because we're not leaning into the one who's empowering us to be a witness in the first place. Listen, the Holy Spirit will show you things about people. The Holy Spirit will help you reach people with God's love. The Holy Spirit will tenderize your heart to the needs around you. We need the Holy Spirit. Number three, he's my God. He's my God. Can I say this, church? We need a renewed respect for the fact that the Holy Spirit is a part of the Godhead. He's God. He's the one who brings to remembrance what Jesus has said. He is a he, not an it. He's always referred to in Scripture as he, his, or him. He's a person. One of the three persons in the Godhead. Let me show you some scriptures just so you can see what I'm talking about. Because sometimes, I don't know what it is, we have a lesser view of the Holy Spirit. It's like we love the Father, we love the Son, we're scared of the Spirit. We back away from him, and we act like he's not a part of the Godhead. I don't know what the deal is. Let me show you. There's so many scriptures where it's a beautiful display of Father, Son, and Spirit who work together seamlessly to build and bless the church. Amen? John 14, verse 16. Look at it. And I'll pray the Father. Who's praying? Jesus. He's praying to the Father, and he will give you another helper. Who's the helper? The Holy Spirit, that he may abide with you forever. John 14, 26. But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, in Jesus' name. There's the Trinity again. He'll teach you all things. He'll bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. There's the Trinity again. One of the young ladies here in the church, she told me the other day, she said, you know what, I'm in the middle of nursing school, I'm studying really hard, I'm doing the work, but I get really nervous at test time. My dad said, are you asking the Lord to help you remember the things you've studied? She said, no, I never thought about that. She started doing that. She's been getting A's ever since. Isn't that awesome? John 15:26, but when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you, Jesus sends from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. There's the Trinity again. Let me show you a couple of more, just in case this isn't convincing you. Luke chapter 3, verse 22, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, you're my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased. Holy Spirit, Father, Son, right there again. Matthew 28:19, one of my favorite passages. Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. See, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all serve each other, and they defer to one another. The Son speaks what he hears the Father say. The Father glorifies the Son. The Father and the Son honor the Holy Spirit by commissioning him to speak on their behalf. And the Holy Spirit honors the Father and the Son by speaking to us about them and on their behalf. Did you get that? They work together seamlessly. If you and I were to step in on a conversation between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, it'd be something like this. You're wonderful. No, you're wonderful. No, you're even more wonderful. You know what I think? You're absolutely wonderful. It's just the seamless, beautiful work that should give us a glimpse into the heart of God. Believe it or not, when I look back on my history as a believer, I was warned about the Holy Spirit and people who pursued the Holy Spirit. I was warned of that early on as a young Baptist boy. And I didn't know a charismatic from a non-charismatic. But here's the truth of the matter. The Holy Spirit is God. I was literally being warned to not pursue God. I was literally being warned about God by people who were supposed to be people of God. See, we got to move beyond the lies and the hesitancy and open up in a fresh new way to the Holy Spirit's empowering presence to be a witness in this world. A week ago when I was in Tampa, Florida, I heard one of the pastors say, recent polls find that 70% of people in Britain never intend to step inside a church. Have no reason to, have no longing to, have no expectation to ever step inside a church, 70% of the population. Right now, I've told you that 82% of the people you invite will come to church, so I'm encouraging you to invite people to church. But that's slowly but surely ebbing away and changing in the United States of America. What does that say to us? Let me tell you what it says to us. It says that there's a time coming when we're going to have to go to them with the Holy Spirit's power again. The early church didn't change the world because everybody was flocking to its doors. No, the early church changed the world because they rushed out of the doors and began to show forth the power of Jesus through their changed lives. We must go to them with the Holy Spirit's power. He's God, and we need to know him intimately. Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, look at this. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Notice that, to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself. While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You've not lied to men, but to who? To God. The Holy Spirit is God. You've lied to God. Folks, we need to know the Holy Spirit. So many of us, because of our backgrounds, whatever, because of people we've known, we're afraid of the Holy Spirit. We fail to draw close to him. It was Jesus' empowering plan to send the Holy Spirit. He said, literally, that it would be better for us that he left and that the Holy Spirit would come. And by the way, it's interesting, as you study Scripture, each member of the Godhead has a personality, you know? One of the things about the Holy Spirit, he's very gentle and he's very sensitive. And the Bible says you can grieve him. What's it mean when you grieve him? It's kind of like you put a stiff arm to him. You don't allow him to speak to you. You don't listen to the still small whisper. You don't heed his correction or heed his direction in your life. I have this really cool painting in my office. It was given to me several years ago from Stephen Sawyer, and he's a great artist, and shows this young man. He's captaining this ship, and the ship is in turbulent waters. And Jesus is leaning right over him, kind of has his arms around him even. And he's got his face right beside this young man's face. He's where he can whisper right into his ear. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to do for you and I. I'm telling you with everything in me, church, we've got, here's what I believe. I believe we've got to repent in some ways and say, Lord, forgive us for our lack of dependence upon the Holy Spirit. How many times have we missed him? How many times have we ignored that still small voice? I have. How many times have you been in a store and you felt the Lord just say, you know, share my love with somebody, and you just kind of brushed it off and walked on out? How many times have you felt a prompting from the Lord, you know, to help somebody, and you just kind of, I'm busy, I got a lot to do. Listen, I think the absolute key to bringing change to this world is going to be a people empowered, a people super sensitive to the Spirit of God, willing to go and to do whatever he's speaking for them to do. Trusting, learning to lean in and trust him in a newfound way. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes with me for a moment? I'm going to ask ministry team to come up, please, and worship team to come back real quick. Everybody with your head bowed, eyes closed. Maybe you're here this morning and you have not yet initiated a relationship with Jesus. You've not given your heart to Jesus. I want to give you that chance. If you just would pray right where you are and say, Lord, I need you in my life today to change my life and forgive my sins and be my Savior. Listen, Jesus will hear you and answer that prayer today. For the rest of us here this morning, I want to lead us in a prayer of repentance. Would you pray with me? You can pray it out loud, or you can pray it right there in your seats, under your breath. I don't care. But you know what? Let's open up to the Lord.